I encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Mary and Elizabeth are two ladies who received absolutely amazing news. Elizabeth, who is elderly and who hasn't been able to have children, is told that she'll have a son in her old age, who will be a very special servant of God. And when Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant, Mary, her young relative, receives this staggering news that she, who is a virgin and who will remain a virgin till after she's married, that she will have a son. And not only will she have a son, but that he will indeed be the Son of God. Now, as Mary is taking this in, the angel Gabriel tells her that Elizabeth, her relative, is now pregnant in her old age. And on hearing this, Mary immediately goes to visit Elizabeth. Now, Mary lived in Galilee, which is to the north of Israel, but Elizabeth lived in Judea, which is to the south. So this was quite a journey for young Mary to take. Why did she go to visit Elizabeth? Why was this so important for her to make this journey at this time? They were not given a specific answer in the Bible, but undoubtedly, the fact that they were both going to be pregnant at the same time would give them a great sense of empathy. But there was much more than that between them. They and their sons were to be part of God's great plan in bringing salvation to his people. They were both great ladies of faith. And that gave them a great sense of oneness, of unity. And there's nothing to compare with the joy and the love that there is in Christian fellowship when people of like mind share together. Now, for young Mary, who would have had to withstand great ridicule and gossip in her hometown, the support and kindness of her senior relative would have been so wonderful and, I'm sure, so welcome at this time. And so she spends 3 months with Elizabeth. And you know, Christian fellowship and support is so crucial in the Christian life, particularly if we can receive it from those who are more experienced in the journey than us. We all must be careful to value and to seek out fellowship as we go through life's journey. What we're going to look at today is the joy that both these ladies had. And first of all, we're going to look at Elizabeth's joy here in verses 39 to 45. As these women meet and Mary speaks, there's an instant reaction from the baby inside Elizabeth. And this wasn't just the normal kick that a mother would receive, but it was that the baby John, who was already filled with God's Spirit, was enabled by God to recognize the voice of the mother of the Saviour. And Elizabeth is now also filled with the Holy Spirit, and she bursts out in praise with these words of prophecy in verse 42. In a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favoured that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leap for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." Now, apparently those words in the original are in the form of a poem, in a form of rhyme. Now, from this reaction by the baby John and Elizabeth, we learn something of the important work of the Holy Spirit in the believer. The Holy Spirit causes the believer to do 3 things. First of all, to understand the truth about Christ. Through the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth and even the unborn baby John knew something of the significance of the child that Mary would carry. Elizabeth calls Mary the mother of my Lord here in verse 43. She knew that the baby to be born was in fact God Almighty come in human flesh. Now, some people would just write Jesus off as being a good man or a good teacher. But the Holy Spirit, he enables people to see that Jesus is much more than that. In 1 John 4, the Apostle John says that we know through the Holy Spirit that God sent his Son into this world to be the Saviour. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit, when he would come, he would glorify him. The Holy Spirit helps people to see the greatness of who Jesus is and the greatness of what he has come to do. And it was when they were filled with the Spirit that Elizabeth then says in verse 45, "Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." The Holy Spirit helps people to understand what God is accomplishing in this world through Jesus. So that's the first thing the Holy Spirit does. He helps the person to understand the truth about Christ. But secondly, the Holy Spirit helps the believer to be filled with joy about Christ. When Mary came, Elizabeth, with a really loud voice, burst into these words of praise. She's so excited by what is happening. She has such a great joy within her that she just can't contain it. She has to burst forth with these words of praise. And then she says about John in verse 44, "As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." The joy here was something that even overtook the unborn child. When the Apostle Paul was speaking of the fruit of the Spirit, the second characteristic of the Spirit he mentions is joy. Christians are meant to be a people not who are miserable and who always constantly go around with a long face. We're to be filled with joy constantly. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say rejoice." Those were the words of the Apostle Paul. When did he write them? He wrote them when he was imprisoned for his faith. The joy that the Bible speaks of is not a joy that exists because we ignore the trials that we face and the trials in the world around us. It's the joy that exists because it focuses on Jesus, on his great love, and the great hope that he brings, even in the midst of life's trials. So the Holy Spirit causes the believer to understand the truth about Christ, helps the person to be filled with joy about Christ, and the Holy Spirit helps the believer to proclaim the greatness of Christ. Being filled with the Spirit meant Elizabeth had to declare something of the greatness of Christ. She says to Mary, "Blessed is the child you bear." She has to bless, she has to praise, she has to speak of the glory of the Christ child. During times of revival, when the Holy Spirit comes and saturates a community and saturates a church, one of the consequences of this is that there will be usually a renewed interest in the singing of the praises of Jesus. This was true at the time of the Reformation in the 1500s. It was a time when congregational praise had almost died out in services of worship. Only a choir performed and congregations didn't sing. But when the great movement of God's Spirit came and the Reformation happened, congregational praise was restored with new arrangements of the Psalms in some churches and new hymns of praise in other churches. Or we can think of the Great Awakening in the 1700s in England, when multitudes were converted. At that time, there were hundreds of new hymns written for worship by the likes of Charles Wesley, William Cowper, and John Newton. Or to come closer to home, we think of the 1859 revival. It was a time of great congregational praise, and how that movement of God's Spirit was key to seeing hymns actually being brought into the services of worship in Presbyterian churches here. When God's Spirit is moving, he will cause people to burst out in praise and often in new songs of praise. That is why I can't accept the argument of those who say no to all new praise. Yes, we have to be discerning, but we can't say no to all new praise because Scripture and church history teach that when the Spirit of God is moving, he will cause people to burst out in praise, and often with praise of new songs. Now, as we think of the impact of the Spirit in these three ways, in causing people to understand the truth of Christ, in causing people to be filled with joy about Christ, in causing people to proclaim the greatness of Christ, we see how the presence of the Spirit should make such a difference to our praying, to our studying of the Bible, to our worshipping, to our witnessing. So often in these different areas of the Christian life, we have a lack of understanding, a lack of joy, a lack of power. And what we need most is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit, when he comes upon us in power, he brings understanding, he brings joy, he brings power in our witnessing. The Christian life is to be a life lived in the Spirit. The Christian should have an ongoing experience of the Holy Spirit. And if that isn't true of you, if you don't have the growing understanding of Christ, the growing joy in Christ, the growing power in your Christian life, then you need to ask yourself a few questions. Are you praying so that you would know the presence, power, and joy of the Spirit in your life day by day? Are you seeking to live a pure life, or are there things in your life which are impure, which grieve the work of the Spirit? Are you aware as a believer of your great need of the Spirit in order to live the Christian life? Or are you far too self-reliant in living it? Are you seeking to keep in step with the Spirit and to follow his leading? Or are you too busy following your own agenda for your life? For those of us who are believers, as the deer pants for the water, we should be indeed those who are thirsting, hungering to know more of the power, the joy, and the understanding that the Holy Spirit brings to our lives. And maybe you're not a Christian here today and you know nothing of what I'm talking about. You should be reminded today that becoming a Christian is not about what you do. Becoming a Christian is about what God does through his Spirit as he comes and changes you and gives you this new understanding, gives you this new joy in Christ, and gives you this power to live for him. See, the Christian life is not something that you embark upon in yourself or you do by your strength. It's something God comes and takes hold of you, makes you new, and enables you to live it. So we have Elizabeth's joy here when she was filled with the Spirit and as she met Mary here. But then secondly, we see Mary's joy in verses 46 to 55. Mary bursts out here in a song of joy. The song is often called the Magnificat because that's the opening word of the song in Latin. In this song, there are great similarities to many of the Psalms, and particularly to Hannah's song in 1 Samuel after she had a little boy after so many years. Mary's song was inspired by the Spirit. But notice this, the Spirit was not working in a vacuum. We can see from this song that Mary knew the Psalms, that she knew Hannah's song. And the Spirit was using Mary's knowledge of Scripture as she burst out into praise. And that's very important because, you know, at times there enters into Christian circles the idea that in order to teach effectively, You don't need to study or work hard in understanding the scriptures. You just need to rely on the Holy Spirit. And indeed, to grow and to flourish in the Christian life, you don't need to be serious in studying the Bible. You just need to rely on the Spirit. In response to this idea that a minister, when he preaches, just needs to rely on the Spirit, there's a minister who I know who regularly and wisely would say that he believed not just in the power and the leading of the Holy Spirit in the pulpit when he preached. He believed in the power and the leading of the Holy Spirit in the study when he prepared. Paul told Timothy to take care to correctly handle the Word of God. Now, in order to do that, Timothy would have to work hard in studying and understanding the Scriptures. Yes, he would seek to preach in the power of the Spirit, but he would do so after seeking the help of the Spirit in his study. You know, there are times in the ministry when I might be working hard all week, but many things have come into my work during the week that I haven't had the time that I wanted to have to prepare a sermon as thoroughly as I would like. But when I'm seeking to be faithful, I know the Lord will honour. I remember when I was a student and I was doing a summer assistantship down in Larne, and my boss went on holiday, I think it was on the Monday, and it was the first time ever I had been left in charge of a church. What a scary thought for a young student. The boss went on holiday on the Monday. I had my first ever funeral on the Tuesday. I had the second ever funeral that I had conducted on the Wednesday. And to make matters worse, it was one of those really bad Drumcree weeks, and I was travelling from South Belfast to Larne. And then on the Friday, I went home trying to get a bit of time indeed to prepare for two sermons on the Sunday. And I ended up spending a good part of Friday in the Daisy Hill Hospital in Newry because my mother had broken her leg and she was there. And then the Saturday I had a wedding and I was to preach twice on the Sunday. And I remember that Sunday and I just felt so badly prepared, but the Lord really blessed, and people said how it was a sermon on the Sunday morning that came across with great power. I remember sometime later, looking back at that sermon and looking at my notes, and as I looked at my notes, I realized they were dreadful. And yet the Lord blessed when I needed the help. But if I took that for granted, if I then thought, well, I can just be lazy, if I don't have to put the hard work in to study and prepare, and I just rely on the Spirit when I get up, then I'll be in for a shock. And God will not bless such laziness and such slovenly work. Mary's song comes from her previous study and knowledge of the Scripture, as well as the leading of the Spirit. And if each of us, if we're to have real joy and knowledge in our Christian lives, if we're to have lives in which we're filled with praise for the Lord, then we need both these things. We need to study the Scriptures, and we need to seek the empowerment of the Holy Spirit at the same time. And you know, most of us tend to go to one extreme or the other. Maybe we're great people in studying the Bible, but we're not praying enough for the power of the Spirit in our lives. Or maybe we're people who are seeking the power of the Spirit, but not spending enough time in the Word of God. Mary, as we can see from this song, is aware of two things which are key for all genuine worship. And these two things are the greatness of God and the lowliness of herself as a sinner. And we'll see this as we go through this song verse by verse. Look there at verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord." And in this song we can clearly see that Mary's desire is for all the glory, all the attention to be on the Lord and not on herself. The way that the Roman Church and the Greek Orthodox Church exalts Mary to a position of being a mediator between God and man, as well as her being the Queen of Heaven, it goes totally against the whole tone of Mary's song. Mary wanted all the glory, all the focus, to be on her great God, not on herself. And her praise here, it's not just a matter of words, it's from her soul. And we can see that as well in the next verse. Look at verse 47. And my spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour. My spirit rejoices. This is praise that is coming from deep within her. It's not superficial. God has captured her heart. He has captured her because he is her Saviour, she says here. Mary was not sinless. She was a sinner who needed salvation. And she had great joy in her worship because she's very aware of the depths of sin from which the Lord has raised her. Look at verse 48. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. Mary doesn't see herself in any way deserving the honor of becoming the mother of the Son of God. This blessing is all of grace to her. She's undeserving. She sees herself here genuinely as being a lowly person. Look at verse 49. For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. It is the grace of God that moves her to a great sense of praise. She's amazed here at the power, the might of God in doing what he has done for her. It is a wonderful thing that he's done for her. She's so excited by this. And as she thinks of what God has done, she pauses to say, holy is his name. And the word holy carries with it the idea of purity. But I don't think that's the central thought of Mary's heart. And that's not the central meaning of the word. The word holy means set apart. And when Mary thinks of what God has done in saving her and lifting her from her humble position, she knows he is holy. He's set apart. He's so different. His greatness is on a totally different level. She's amazed. She's filled with awe at this God. He's holy. He's so much greater than us. Verse 50. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. This God of Mary's, he's merciful. He doesn't deal with people as their sin deserves. But only for those who come to fear him. Notice that. Who reverence his name. Who have a true sense of awe before him. And this mercy of God is not just a short-term matter. It passes down from generation to generation, Mary says here. Now, no generation can rely on the mercy to the one shown before it. Every generation needs fresh mercy from God. If you're a child here today of parents who received the mercy and salvation of God, don't rely on the mercy and salvation that they received to save you. The wonderful thing, though, is that the God who saved them, he's so full of mercy. He's abundant in mercy for those who fear him. And he will deliver that to you if you come in the right way. You must fear him. You must reverence God. Acknowledge him who he is. The opposite of fear of the Lord, the opposite of reverence of the Lord, is pride. Look at verse 51, what happens to pride. He has performed mighty deeds with his arms. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. You see, if we're filled with pride, as individuals or as a church, then the Lord will not be on our side. Pride, God detests, because it's so inappropriate before him when you measure us up against the greatness and purity of God. And notice, it isn't those who are proud in speech that God is against here. It's those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. Those are the ones the Lord scatters. It is the proud thoughts which are never uttered, which the Lord sees and abhors. And so we need to ask ourselves, not am I proud in what I say, am I proud in what I think? In the Lord's dealings, Mary can also see a great measure of justice being worked out. Look at verse 52. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. We mightn't see the justice of God all being worked out in the short time that we live on earth. But the Lord will bring about an appropriate leveling of things in his time. No injustice, no unfairness is ever missed by God. In the end, all will be put right because he is a God of justice. And praise him that he is so. Oh, we get troubled by those who seem to be getting away with evil and wickedness. Their day will come. In all that is happening around Mary, in all that has been going on down through the centuries, Mary sees the goodness of God to his people. She sees God's faithfulness to his promises. Look at verse 54. He has remembered his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and to his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. The many centuries which have passed since God first made those promises to Abraham, they have not weakened his resolve to see these promises being fulfilled perfectly. This is a world in which there are many things which Mary couldn't understand. But she knew that for those who were part of God's covenant, for those who had embraced God's promises of salvation through faith, there was total security, as God in his mercy would never fail his people. And Mary knew that as she knew the Bible and knew how God dealt with his people in the past. But she also knew it in her own life, in his love, his grace, his mercy that was shown to her personally. As Mary thinks of this God of grace, of mercy, of power, of holiness, of faithfulness, of justice, as she thinks of this perfect God, she's overwhelmed with praise here. This is a very humble song. From the depths of her heart, she bursts out in joyful, sincere, and humble praise of her God and Savior. As you sit here today, let me ask you this question. What do you think of God? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Can you say here today that you've come to know God in such a way that the chief desire of your heart is to glorify and enjoy him? Do you delight in knowing him? Do you long day by day to know him in a deeper way? As the deer pants for the water, does your soul long after God? Is it the great goal and passion of your life that others will come to see and grasp the greatness of God as well? Can you say with Mary, my soul glorifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant? Is that your testimony here today? Elizabeth and Mary were two women full of praise to the Lord, because the Spirit of God had entered their souls, bringing salvation to them, bringing to them an understanding, a joy, and a power in their lives. Let each of us pray that we will know such an understanding, joy, and power in our lives. Let each of us pray that we will come to know God in the way that Mary knew God, and caused her to burst out in such a song of praise. Can I really ask you to question your level of spirituality here today? And one of the ways you can test your spirituality is when you go home, read through Mary's song. And if your soul is not bursting with praise as you read through it thoughtfully and prayerfully, then there's something wrong with you. And we need to look to God for His grace and for the empowerment of His Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your precious and holy word this day. And Father, we think of these two normal women who came to be filled with such a joy in knowing you and in seeing what you were doing. Father, forgive us when we're like so many who are caught up with the tinsel and the lights and the presence of Christmas. And Father, we're not captivated by the Savior who has come. Father, forgive us how in our lives day by day we just want to get through and have as much fun as we can, rather than seeking you, O God, seeking your Son, and seeking to glorify and to enjoy Him forever. Oh, Father, may it be the goal of our life to know Christ. May we, with like the apostle of old, be able to say that we count all things as rubbish compared to knowing Him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our closing praise is Junior Praise 229. And this is a paraphrase of Mary's song written by Timothy Dudley Swift. Hallowed my soul, the greatness of the Lord.